Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from. But all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you to this episode tonight, I am so excited because tonight we will be starting a new study from the book of 1 Timothy. It's a great lesson in tutoring. Paul is instructing Timothy how to teach and establish new churches. Paul gives Timothy excellent ways of stimulating people to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, because of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to guide both Paul and Timothy, there is no better way of planting and watering the flock than what is written in the letters to Timothy by Paul. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, if you will. I'd like to call it that, which you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. The host of the show has set up a chat room that you can go there directly, and you can query or ask questions while I'm on the air, while we're all on the air. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using, my precious brothers and sisters, so thank you so very much. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Now, God said through King Solomon, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's taken from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Now, the promise is that the love of God is going to be with you, but you must seek him in order to receive it. God said again through King Solomon, though thou through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That's taken from Psalms 119, verse 98. And that's not from King, that's from King David, not King Solomon. And this is the promise. The promise is that you will be wiser than your enemies if you keep the commandments of God. God said again through Ezekiel the prophet, I will feed them in a good pasture. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And that's from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14 and 15. The promise is that God will feed you. If you are a part of his flock, you must realize in order to be a part of his flock, you must keep his commandments. Now, the question again for this hour is, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we go to the study, I want you to be reminded that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that is what we're doing tonight, my precious brothers and sisters. We're going to study and learn together. Praise the Lord. Now, let's get to the study. Turn with me, if you will, your Bible sources to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 1. And we're going to look at just verse 1. Now, what I'd like for you to do is, as I read this verse, keep in mind this is the instruction that I want you to focus on. Have you received your calling by commandment? My precious brothers and sisters, that is so critical. Have you received your calling by commandment? Now, you know what the world does to us. In fact, what we do to one another. Oh, you should be a singer. Oh, you should be a doctor. Oh, you should be a mechanic. We are trying, and rightfully so, because of worldliness, getting everyone acclimated into something that is worldly oriented. But what is true to the soul is the calling that God gives through his commandment. And this is what Timothy said about it. This is what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, remember when Paul was knocked to the ground? He got his calling then. He thought his calling was to be against the Christians for Judaism's sake, but that was an error. So that's the reason this is so significant. Now, what I'd like to do is add to that by giving you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Now, this is how Jesus said it, comparing and agreeing with what Paul wrote to Timothy. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." That is what we are exposed to today, my brothers and sisters. That is the ultimate calling, that we should be fishers of men. And there are so many subcategories to that calling. And the reason I say that is because some are called to be preachers. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be helps. Some are called to just be evangelists. There are so many different categories. Some are called to be prophets. There are many, many, many more. I just identified a few that's written in the New Testament. Now, what I always do is go and compare and agree. Let's go to 1 Samuel. And this is where, in the Old Testament, it compares and agrees with what this is saying in the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. And this is what Samuel heard from God, and it identified his calling. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place." So that's the connection, that in this instance, God actually whispered or called Samuel through that still voice that is spoken of by theologians that some do hear, but not all hear that voice, my brothers and sisters. So our calling, if you don't hear it audibly, needs to be written. It's in the Word of God. We could read it. Okay? So this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that it's critical that we, our calling is from God as opposed to man. That is what's critical. So we have to make sure that we discern rightfully dividing the word of truth, or rightfully dividing the way that we are exposed to this life, that the spiritual is first and the physical is second. And that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 2 this time. And what I'm going to do is, because we're on our first break, that schedule, we're going to take this break, and then we'll get back to the lesson.
Everybody could become an expert at anything at a drop of a hat. Would there be any rewards for it? And I think you have the answer even as I ask the question. Got a couple of good buddies. They used to live down in South Alabama. Their names were Bernard Haygood and Jimmy Glenn. One day they're out riding through the South Alabama foothills and they got a little thirsty. Well, Bernard was the driver. He's also the athletic one. So he hopped out of the car. He ran around to this old abandoned pump there in the back of this old farmhouse. And he grabbed the handle of the pump and he started to pump. Now, let me say that when old Bernard grabbed that handle and started to pump, you know, since it was August and brutally hot that day, he was anxious to get some water out. So he really got after it. He was just a pumping away. And after a couple of minutes, he said, "Jimmy, you better get that old bucket over there and dip some water out of the creek." He said, "We're going to have to prime this pump." All that really means is that you got to put something in here before you can expect to get anything out here. The pump is really saying in another way what we've said so many times, and that is that you got to be and do before you can have. Too many people stand in front of the stove of life, and they say, "Stove, now, you give me some heat, and then I'll put some wood in you." So many times the employee goes to the employer and says, "Now, give me a raise. And when you give me the raise, I'll start coming to work on time. I'll start doing the things you really want me to do." What they're saying is, "Reward me now, and then later I'll perform." That's not the way it works. First, you've got to put something in before you can expect to get anything out. Well, old Bernard wanted to drink water. But the question is, just how much pumping are you willing to do in order to get that drink of water? And after a few minutes, he said, "Jimmy, I just don't believe there's any water down there." And Jimmy said, "Yes, it is, Bernard. You know, in South Alabama, the wells are deep. We're glad they are, aren't we? Because, you see, the deeper the well, the cleaner, the sweeter, the purer, the better tasting the water is." And isn't that another lesson the pump can teach us? Isn't it true that those things which have value, I mean real value, are those things which we have to work for over a period of time? Yes, it's absolutely true. That those things which have value, which have real value, are those things which we make that honest effort to acquire. We work at it and we do a little sweating in the process. And by now, old Bernard is really beginning to sweat. I mean, it's August. It's hot. And finally, he just threw up his hand. He said, "Jimmy, there just ain't no water down there." Jimmy said, "Don't stop, Bernard. Don't stop. If you stop, that water's going to go all the way back down. And then you're going to have to start all over." And isn't that the story of life? Isn't it true that so many people lose out on a lot of effort they've expended in the past because they don't do just a little bit more?
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brother, And sisters, let's look at the next instruction. In fact, let me mention that there are six chapters in the first book of Timothy, and I've written 33 instructions for the sixth chapter. Okay, we're on instruction number two. And this is what I want you to, this is the text. 1 Timothy, verse 2. I'm going to read one verse again. And this is what I want you to glean from this verse. This is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to. To mercy, grace, and peace for your answers in godliness. My brothers and sisters, that may sound simple, but that is so significant for success in this walk of life, this side of eternity, that mercy, grace, and peace is your answer, especially your initial answer to getting being successful in Christ. And this is what 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 says. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that is so significant. And let's go quickly to John chapter 15, verse 8, and it's going to add impetus to this position. John chapter 15, verse 8. This is what Jesus tells us right now. Grace, mercy, and peace. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So Jesus is telling us, this is how we glorify God, within the fruits that we bear. And we could say, almost with a surety, that mercy, grace, and fruit, our mercy, grace, and peace, however you identify it, they are attributes from the Holy Spirit. They're attributes from God. You can call them gifts or fruits if you'd like. But that is the key to your initial success with God. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to see how, no, I should say Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to see how this compares and agrees with the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19 says, and he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That, excuse me, that is so important, my brothers and sisters, telling us that God is the one that giveth, period. So he is the one that what we just read, his glory is in the amount of that mercy, grace, and peace that you receive. And that is how we should look at this. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that our measure, our status with God is identified in mercy, grace, and peace among many other attributes from God. Now, remember, God gives us wisdom. And he gives us love, he gives us knowledge, he gives us joy, he gives us faith, long-suffering. There are so many attributes that come from the Holy Ghost that were specifically identified in the Gospels, or I should say in the letters of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives you a list of 9 gifts, and Galatians chapter 5 verse 23 gives you a list of 9 fruit. And they're not all, but they are enough for you to concentrate on in order to get the answers that you need for godliness. And that's what I'm trying to share in this particular instruction. Let's go now back to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at verse 3. In 1 Timothy verse 3, there is, before I read it, this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verse to you. What doctrine should be taught? Now, we know that a doctrine is a teaching. So, which doctrine should be taught? And because we're talking about godliness, we're not talking about the alphabet, the ABCs, right? So this is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we're talking about the doctrine of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this is how Mark put it in, or to add impetus to it, this is how Jesus said it in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And this is how Jesus identifies that doctrine in the Gospel of Mark. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Listen, my brothers and sisters, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this is what we're talking about, repenting. And we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about the kingdom of the world. And that is what's so significant here. And now let's go to our Old Testament, and we're going to look at Daniel. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 44. Daniel chapter 12, verse 44. And here's where the prophet compares and agrees with what I just gave you. And in the days of these kings shall the kingdom of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that is the prophecy that Daniel is talking about, the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus Christ is telling us, that his gospel, he came to seek and to save that which is lost for the kingdom of God's sake. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. That is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters. Okay, now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that repentance unto salvation and the kingdom of God unto heaven is the only reason for our season or experience this side of eternity. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? That repentance, remember Jesus says repent. So repentance unto salvation. And he said, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and heaven is the kingdom of God, is the only reason for our season or experience this side of eternity. So that is why we are here, to seek salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the reason that we're here. Okay, before we go to the next instruction, let's take another break. Okay, it seems like the host hasn't chimed in on the break. So what we'll do, we will continue our lesson and we'll go to the next instruction. We're going to instruction number 4, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. And as I read the text to you, I want you to keep in mind this particular instruction. Where should our focus be? Now we'll take our break and we'll be back to the left.
A lot of people talk a good game, don't they? They say they're going to do this and that. But when push comes to shove, they disappear. When it's game time, they're nowhere to be seen. They say they're going to be the greatest ever, but their work ethic shows average effort. They say they're going to be rich or famous, but their habits are poor and ordinary. Talking is not enough. You must do. Talking is not enough. You must put in the work. You must develop the habit of following through with your word. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. It's called integrity. When you honor your word, you build pride for yourself and respect from others. When you don't, when you talk the talk and never walk, you lose pride and you lose respect. Repeat to yourself every day, if I say I'm going to do something, I do it. If I give my word, I do it. If I talk it, I will walk it. If I say I'm going to do something, I do it. If I give my word, I do it. If I talk it, I will walk it. When it gets hard, I gave my word. If something comes up, I gave my word. I will get it done. I don't even have to think twice. I get it done. I will get it done. Talkers talk. Walkers walk. Don't tell them what you're going to do. Show them what you've done. Let your results speak for you. Results say more than words ever will. Keep your word. Do the work. Get the results. Game time. This is my word. I've said it. Now I will do it.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're looking at instruction number 4, and it's where should our focus be? And we're taking this from 1 Timothy, verse 4. This is what Timothy was told by Paul. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he's telling us our focus. He's telling Timothy to focus on his faith in Jesus Christ. And that is where our focus should be. Remember, it was said by the Hebrew writer, it's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that faith is going to give you your reward. So fables and genealogies, there are of secondary importance. All right? That's key. Now, we're going to go to Matthew to substantiate this. Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus tells us, or Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells us even more of where we should be focusing our attention. And he tells us this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And this is what Jesus says. This is where we should be today, my brothers and sisters, in our focus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says we should be focused on him. Verse 29, Jesus continues to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not unto your flesh, my precious brothers and sisters. You must understand this. This is rest unto your souls. And so Jesus, he says that we should put on his yoke. How do we do that, Jesus? By learning of him. What the Gospels tell us about Jesus, and this is what Jesus is saying, learn to come to me, and you'll have rest unto your soul. And this is the kicker. This is the one that I love so much. Verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My brothers and sisters, you should have an easy yoke and a light burden following Jesus Christ. But of course, we know why it is not so, because of the flesh. And that is the nemesis, if you will. It's the flesh. And because of sin, we've inherited the knowledge of good and evil, and that's where we are beset it, because of that. But Jesus says, if you will focus on him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you don't have to worry that much about the flesh. Not enough where it's going to taunt you and overtake you or give you any critical besetting, if you will. It will be easy and light for you for your journey this side of eternity. Okay, now let's go to the Old Testament, and we're going to see what the complement has to compare and agree with what we just read. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 44. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I take that back. Let's go to Daniel. I, again, am going to correct myself. Let us go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 and 2. That's correct. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 and 2. And this is how God says it in comparing and agreeing. He tells Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. He may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And verse 2 says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So that's where your focus must be, Israel, and that what compares and agrees with what Jesus says. The focus has not changed, but it has been reinforced by God made flesh and dwelt among us. That's key. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God is the bread for our life. You remember what Jesus told us, and not only what Jesus told us, it was rehearsed to Israel by Moses, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That is what I want you to get from this instruction, my brothers and sisters. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Instruction number 5, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy, and this time we're going to look at verse 5 through 7. And what I want you to do is pay attention to this particular instruction as I read the verse to you. What is the end of the commandment? Paul is giving us insight, deep insight. He says, what is the end of the commandment? So that means there must be something that is so significant that Paul is trying to alert us to. And this is what I want to bring to your attention in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. This is how Jesus is indicating the significance of this commandment. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. For this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So now we know what Paul is telling Timothy, that what is the end of the commandment? Now let's read what Paul told Timothy. This is what Paul told Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jaggling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And that is what's so significant here, my brothers and sisters, is that because of the love that even Jesus gave more exposure to when he taught in the Gospels that we must love our enemies, give, pray for those, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who deceitfully use us and abuse us. Love is number one with God. So that love is God love. And now, before we continue and finish this thought, let us take another break.
The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. So today, I will give no place to fear or failure. I will not accept a trace of apathy in my attitude or actions. I will reject complacency and embrace the greatness that God has planted inside of me. I will waste no opportunity to glorify God and maximize everything He has entrusted to me. I will fight. My battle is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual enemy who opposes me. So I will draw the battle lines and face my enemy with a bold determination. My enemy fights against me because he fears me. Every time I resist him, he must flee. And every time he reminds me of my past, I will remind him of his future. I will make no excuses, but through every obstacle, I will find a way. I will not procrastinate my progress. I will not defer my destiny. I will not waver when I'm weak. I will not cower when my circumstances take a turn for the worse. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I will fight. Even if I lose the battle, I will win the war, because I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I will reject the lies that echo in my mind, telling me that I don't have what it takes, that my best is behind me, or that humiliation awaits me. The devil is a liar, and my God always causes me to triumph. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I will fight. I'm unashamed to represent a kingdom that is unshakable. No one will be able to stand against God's plan for me all the days of my life. With my God, I will advance against every troop. With his help, I will scale every wall. Though my enemies surround me, my God surrounds my enemies. Though they may come at me one way, they will flee seven ways. Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every evil thing that rises against me, I will condemn, I will fight. My heart is steadfast. My purpose is immovable. I am always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my potential is unlimited because the limitless God lives within me. I will fight. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. I'll never turn back. I'll never give up. I'll never settle. I'll never stop short. I will press toward the mark for the prize that is already mine. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate me from my God. And if my God is for me, who can be against me? I will fight.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers, let's complete this thought in instruction number five. What is the end of the commandment, which is love? And we know, let's go to Deuteronomy, and we're going to see how the Deuteronomists, how we could say that Moses rehearsed this to Israel. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 1, verse 13, and 16. And this is comparing and agreeing. This is what Moses rehearsed to Israel in the beginning of time, or in that era, about love. Verse 1 says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes, and his judgments and his commandments always." Verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love thy Lord, the Lord your God, and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Then verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. What is significant here is that Moses is rehearsing to Israel that the love of God is paramount. It is overall the significant part of our relationship with our God. And we know that the Johannine book of the Johannine school of thought that helped in editing 1 John, the letter of 1 John that was written by John, said that God is love, and that is the key to this. And so this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that obedience is the only key to success with God. My brothers and sisters, obedience, which love is at the top of that list. If you are obedient to God, you are going to be successful with him. And we know that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength. We already read where Jesus identified that as numeral uno, number one, on the chart, listing chronologically all the commandments that God has commanded us to adhere to. Okay, let's go to the next instruction, instruction number six. Let us go back to 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. The law of God is good. The law of God is good. And we know that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are no longer subjected to the total law, okay? You must understand, my precious brothers and sisters, that Jesus incorporated some of those laws into his gospel. Remember when we just read about love? Now, that love is a law in the Old Testament, but Jesus brought it forward and incorporated it into the New Testament rulings. So we need to understand that some of the Old Testament law was incorporated by Jesus into the New Testament, and that law is good. Now, this is what 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Now, Paul went on and identified certain categories. But let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, the law is for the lawless. We are all lawless, okay? That is significant. And so he said it's not made for the righteous. And remember, Jesus said to Zacchaeus in the book of Luke that he did not come to, well, he didn't say it to Zacchaeus, but he said it in one of the Gospels. He said that he came not to seek the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. That's key. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 12, and that's going to add some impetus to what we just read. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, and this is what told the Romans. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, this is what Paul told the Romans about the same, adding more impetus to this. Therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 7, I was on Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So Paul even identifies how the commandment is without blemish. And to add, to compare and agree, Let's go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Psalms verse 19. And this is what David told or rehearsed to Israel about the law. He said in Psalms 19, verse 7, he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That is substantiated from what we just talked about. And so this is comparing and agreeing. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Listen, my brothers and sisters, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So that tells us, and that is so significant, that we are warned by the law, and in keeping the law, there is great success. And we know that all of the law, more especially the parts of the law that pertain to temple worship and to dietary eating, we are no longer for sure subjected to that. But we must respond to the law, meaning that the first 10 commandments, that's a good start. That would be great, and that's what we should keep in mind. Now, before we complete the thought, let's go to the last break of the evening.
So here's the question. Come on. What is your personal passion? Why did you even step into ministry? Never lose sight of that. That's where you personally will find your energy, and that's where you will find the energy you need to cast vision for other people.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete the thought on why the law of God is good. And we are looking now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. We've already gone through the scriptures, and we can see where both the Old Testament and the New Testament agree about the law being good. Now, this is what we should get from this spiritually, that the law of God includes the salvation of man through his son. Isaiah said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the judgment of the nations is put upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace." So we know from that the law incorporated that the child be the one that leads us. And so this is another reason why the law is good. That's what I want you to get from this instruction. Okay, let's go to instruction number 7, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Unbelief can be considered ignorance. My brothers and sisters, we know that today, more especially because we have 66 books in our Bible, from Genesis through Revelations, that we should not be ignorant of the Word of God. In fact, Paul tells us, or he told the Romans, that because of certain aspects of life, we are without excuse, and that is certainly true. But looking at the Word of God printed, we know that we have that information before us, and that should cause us not to suffer from ignorance. But be that it may, this is what I'm trying to instruct you the instruction is unbelief can be considered ignorance. And this is why. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. This is what Paul told Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who had enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, we should understand that not all of God's creation has been exposed to the Word of God. So they're still in that ignorance. And that is what Paul identified to Timothy, that before he was brought into awareness of Jesus Christ, he walked also in ignorance. So that's telling us that unbelief could be considered ignorant. But for we who are believers, there is no excuse. That's what I was telling you earlier. Okay? And this is to reinforce that, the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And this is how it was written and told to the people that were listening. And the times of this God, or it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So again, God gave those who were, more especially in the book of Genesis, before the law was even established, he gave them time to reconcile. And he did not hold them accountable, for the Messiah for sure had not yet come. And this is what the book of Acts is telling us, that was when God winked. All right. But now today, like I said, more especially for the believers, that we have no excuse. We have 66 books that we can draw from and be aware of what thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Now let's go to our Old Testament complement, and let's find how it compares and agrees. We're going to go to Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. And this is what Solomon was told by God. This is what Solomon was told by God in Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attentive, that is made from this place. Now again, that was directed at the Israelites and those who are within relationship with the Israelites. So again, like today, for those who are not believers, they do have time to respond. As long as you're breathing in and out, my brothers and sisters, you have time to come to the Lord. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that today God will forgive through repentance and ignorance or perpetration, meaning on purpose committed against him. So as long as you're breathing in and out, God gives you the time to repent, my brothers and sisters. Even those who, not through ignorance, but are perpetrators, are doing this on purpose. That's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. The text is, show your good example to the world. That is what we are supposed to do, my brothers and sisters. Show our good example to the world by how we live our lives and how we share the word of God. And this is what Timothy was told by Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we are the example, and we have that long-suffering that we see as a fruit from the Holy Ghost to get us through whatever afflictions that confront us. Remember that David told the Israelites in the Old Testament that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God shall deliver him out of them all. We as Christians must show the fight the good fight of faith. We must show that we are good examples for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 5 adds a little more credence to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, this is how Jesus tells us today, right now. This is for you and me, my brothers and sisters. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That is where our good example must be drawn from. And now let's go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Psalms 37, and I want you to look at verse 1. This is the comparison. Verse 1 and the several other verses, this is what David wrote to Israel and rehearsed it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That is what the good example is going to get us in the end. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That faith without works is dead. We go into the world and preach and teach, testify and witness, edify and admonish, and seek and save. This is what we're supposed to seek and share, because only the Lord God can save. This is what we're supposed to do, and this is what we're rewarded for, our good example. That is the key. I want you to understand from that instruction. Now, this is the last instruction of the evening. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the verse to you, the two verses. Paul admonishes us that we should do what we should do first. Paul admonishes us what we should do first. And this is what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So that is what Paul is telling Timothy. First, he should go to prayer and ask God for help in whatever endeavor he should be doing. In Matthew 6, chapter 33 and 34, Jesus gives us further instructions, more broad, I would say, in chapter 6 of Matthew, chapter 30, verse 33 and 34. Jesus says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So that's what Jesus tells us to do in general, and this is what it should mean to us spiritually, that prayer, meaning communication with God, is the first and foremost, our best adversary with God, communication with God. So that concludes our lesson for tonight, my brothers and sisters. And as I always say, as we are about to sign off, that the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement tonight. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every week at 8 p.m. on Wednesday night, Eastern Standard Time, for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Good night.